In a nutshell, what does that say? Talks about holy men of old. What they do? Yeah, they spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That has to do with inspiration. Like 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Then Galatians 1:6-12. And so you have the Old Testament writers that did that. Have the New Testament writers that spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:3-5 is a good passage for that. And 1 Corinthians 14:37. But here in your book, Galatians 1:6-12, Paul is discussing what? Yeah, he marveled about that verse 6. And then he goes into verses 11 and 12, really beginning with verse 10, and talks to them about the message that he preached. For I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is what?
Not of men.
Not of men. Neither was I taught it, but by revelation. And so again, that's a passage that shows us that the apostles were limited as to what they taught. We looked at those passages already, John chapters 14, 15, and 16, where the apostles were promised the Holy Spirit that would bring back to their remembrance the things that Christ had taught them and got them into all truth. Well, that gets us today, the fact that the church today must limit its teaching, therefore, to revelation of Christ through the apostles. Is Christ, is God still revealing truth today?
No.
No. It's already revealed, contained in the Bible. Right? So we got to open it up and study it. We said last week, put our nose in the book that we might know what was revealed to them. And that's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 3. The fact that, again, it was revealed to him. He penned it down, whereby when you read, he says, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Someone read for us 2 John 9-11.
Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds.
You know, well, that was just confined to the first century, was it? Whosoever transgresseth, that means goes against and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, or the teaching of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. You might want to underscore that little word, both. But anyway, verses 10 and 11 gives us a little warning as to when someone comes to us bringing a doctrine or teaching that is not in harmony with the doctrine of Christ. What does he say to do or to not do? Don't receive him into your house or bid him Godspeed. Well, no, thank you. I'm a member of the Mill Street Church of Christ, but I hope that you win souls and you find all kinds of people that study with you. Is that what we're going to say? Many times they won't. But don't be an encourager to those that are teaching error.
What do you think about the people on Facebook that are Christians that solicit prayers on behalf of something that they want?
Got to be careful about social media.
I never solicit prayers from anyone but a Christian. But I see a lot of Christians doing that on Facebook, asking for prayers.
And it may be the kind, I don't know. I'm limited as to what I know about Facebook and all that. But yeah, we know that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God heareth not the words of sinners.
Like in the Old Testament, when they went to the false prophets for guidance, for them to offer sacrifices for them. You don't ask someone that's not a Christian to pray for you.
That's right. You don't want to encourage someone. I don't know if yes, it's possible that a person could befriend someone on Facebook that's a only Christian. I don't know how that works. I guess you could confine that to only Christians, but it's, yeah, you're right. We've got to be careful about that.
You could ask your brothers and sisters.
Yeah. And specify, be specific about it. So how would you handle that? I'm here with such and such church. Wanted to stop by and invite you. Okay. That's going to happen along the way. They door knock just the same as we get out and door knock. Sit down and see if they'll sit on your front porch and study with you for a bit. Maybe. Well, here's a consequence, verse 11. Here's why not to do that. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deed. Reminds me of Ephesians 5, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And folks, there's a difference between truth and error. Any thoughts, comments about that? Revelation 22, 18, 19. Shows us the importance of not adding to and taking away from the Word of God. Specifically in the context of that, the book of Revelation. But the principle applies throughout. Thoughts, comments? Number two, teaching of Christ and the apostles, the sole and all-sufficient creed of the New Testament church. The church has no teaching of its own. We simply teach what the Bible teaches. Right? Just simply teach what the Bible teaches. The word creed means what?
System of beliefs or whatever. Maybe like a guideline
So we have no teaching that originated with the church. We just simply obey, practice, and teach others what the New Testament teaches. Yeah, the word creed means I believe, is what it actually means. We don't have any creed that says I believe. What we believe is the Bible. I'm amazed at times how many churches of Christ, you log onto their website and what you see a tab that says what we believe. And they go through just a list of things of we believe that we... On and on and on and on. Not found one yet that just simply says we believe the Bible. Is that good enough? Do we need further explanation than I believe the Bible? The righteousness of God completely revealed in the Bible. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Hopefully we've had a chance to look at these references and think about them, but Paul's talking about the fact that he's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And in verse 17, for therein that is in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so, if you want to know the righteousness of God, if you want to know what God deems as being right, then where do you need to turn? To the Bible. In Psalm 119, 172, it's another statement made concerning righteousness. Psalm 119, 172, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Furnishes unto every good work, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And we've stated before, but it bears repeating, that if we want to know what God deems is a good work of which we need to be involved in, can we find that in the Bible? Sure we can. His Word, and that's not 2 Timothy 8. I should have corrected that even on the screen. But 2 Timothy 3, and 16-17, which is a book obviously has that inaccurate. But it furnishes us unto every good work. Someone says, I wonder what the church is to be involved in. I wonder what God deems as a good thing for us to be doing. Individually. Where would I go? Go to the Bible. Let me ask you a question. Get your gears turning. Not a trick question. Is there a passage where the Bible ever indicates that the church is to be involved in good works? Think about that. Is there a passage where the church is to be involved in good works? Do you read about works in the Bible? That which is good? Go back and look at the context of those passages. Contains all truth, John 16:13. Furnishes unto all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3-4. Not partway or partially, not a few, but all things that pertain to life and godliness.
2 Timothy 3:17. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works.
Good. Is that passage to the church or to an individual? Individual. That the man of God may be perfect, fully furnished. The faith once and for all delivered unto the saints. Jude 3, the King James Version says, which hath once, that means once and for all time, been delivered to the saints. And so again, there is no more revelation. Someone says, now, God laid it on my heart. Will that work? Donnie, what are you going to preach on tomorrow? Whatever God lays on my heart before I get in the pulpit. Will that work? No, He's already revealed to you what He's revealed to me. To all of us. And it's in the Bible. Incidentally, how could we ever have unity if there was present-day revelations of which some were privy to that others were not? How would you ever obtain and then maintain unity if there was all these present-day revelations? We just finished with air on Sunday on the 15-minute program, Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6, the fact that there's one faith, one Spirit. It doesn't make any sense to say that there is one Spirit that revealed one message to the Methodist, one message to the Baptist, one to the Episcopalians, and they're all different. But yet one Spirit. Does that make sense to you? Faith once and for all delivered to the saints. One faith, Ephesians 4, verse 5. Speak the same things. We're talking about the identity of the New Testament church and the fact that we've got to have scriptural teaching. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Here's some objections to human creeds. We'll just briefly go through those. The biggest objection to those is the fact that you don't have them in the Bible. And so they cannot be right. They're not of divine origin. No authority behind them. Therefore, they're unenforceable. Remember Israel of old, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If it made no difference, I could do and practice whatever I wanted to, teach others whatever I wanted to. You could do the same. And there'd be no basis on which anyone could say, listen, you're right and you're wrong and you're right and you're wrong. If it didn't matter. Conflict with the Word of God, therefore all wrong. just about every denomination, vast majority of them have some type of creed of which they subscribe to. Thoughts? Questions? Here's the test. The point is that the identity of the church is tested by what it teaches. That's a test of which every church can have applied to it. Becoming a member of the church to which you belong, where you asked to do something more than people were required to do in New Testament days. You think that's a valid question? Is that a fair question to ask someone? What did you do in becoming a Christian? Now, most people you study with are going to have no idea that it even matters. They're going to have no concept as to that it makes a difference, or there could be possibly a difference what the Bible says with what they've done. One way I like to do that when I study with individuals, just to simply ask them, what did you do to become a Christian? And have them tell me, and I'll write that on a piece of paper, just tuck that away, and we'll study how one becomes a Christian according to the New Testament. Puff that on a piece of paper, and then after that study, just pull that out and let them see the difference. And here's what you said you did, right? Here's what the Bible says you must do to become a Christian. Are you ready to do what they did in Bible days? Sometimes individuals may say yes. Many times they'll say no. Compare your experience, if you want to use that word, with the cases of conversion in the book of Acts. Pentecostians, I don't like that word. That's what your book uses. That's a term that is never applied to an individual in the Bible, but is referred to, applied to what? To a day, when the day of Pentecost. These people were never called Pentecostians. The word Pentecostal is not in the Bible, neither is this word that I'm aware of. Are you? The eunuch, Acts 8, Saul, Acts 9, Cornelius, Acts 10, Lydia and the jailer, Acts 16. Look and see what they did in becoming a Christian. Shouldn't it be the same today? I think all of us would agree that it's the same thing today. If not, on what basis did we change it? Upon whose authority did we change it? Has the church to which you belong undertaken to excuse you from doing something which it is the will of God for you to do? When you talk about making the good confession of our faith in Christ, most people you talk to have never done that. They didn't know. We're not taught you must confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. But yet the church of which they're a member of excuses them from doing it. Or baptism. You teach them that they're saved before they're immersed. As though they're excused from doing something that the Lord said to do. And these are not questions that we would ask out of arrogance, but they're fair questions. Can I rightfully say that I've identified and found the New Testament church if I find a church that doesn't do what the New Testament says to do in becoming a Christian? How would you answer that? It can't be the Lord's church if you're not doing what the New Testament says to do. That's right. In order to find the religious teaching to which you have subscribed, can you simply go to the New Testament, or is it necessary to consult some human creed? Does that make sense? I remember several years ago I recorded a radio program with a preacher who is probably the top, if not at the top, of the best Bible debaters of certainly my time. And one of the questions of which he brought out during that broadcast was, if I wanted to be a Christian, Could I just simply go to the Bible and find what they did to do or did to become a Christian? Well, the answer to that is what? Sure. Suppose I went over to the Baptist church one day and I said, "Mr. Baptist preacher, I want to become a Baptist, but I don't want at the same time to become an Episcopalian. Can you, with the Bible, just show me what I've got to do to become a Baptist?" Can he do that? Well, suppose I went down to the Lutheran church and said, "Mr. Lutheran preacher, I want to become a Lutheran, but at the same time, I don't want to become a Seventh-day Adventist." Can he, with the Bible, take the Bible and the Bible alone and show me how to become a member of that particular religion? Can he? Well, why not?
The doctrine's not in the Bible.
The doctrine's not there. When you do what the Bible says to do, you become a Christian, a member of the Lord's church only, right? And so if you want to become a member of one of those religions that originate with man, then you've got to go to the teachings of man in order to find out how to become a member of one of those churches. Can't go to the Bible and do it because you don't read about them in the Bible. Now, a lot of people's not going to like that, right? But that's fair. That's fair. Are you left free to believe and teach whatever the New Testament says, or have you subscribed to the doctrines and commandments of men, private interpretation of Scripture, or the humanly authorized theology of some church? I would take this book and go into any building that would allow me the opportunity, regardless of what they taught, and stand before them and preach a lesson. I'd be willing to do that. I'm sure you would too. Men. But I wonder if they would welcome the message. Folks are going to get offended. You can't preach the gospel and not offend someone. And we don't do it to offend, right? We don't take pride in offending anybody. But you can't preach what the Bible says and not offend somebody. If you teach baptism as immersion in water for the remission of your sins, you offend people who teach that it's by sprinkling and pouring. Or that you're saved before you're baptized. You cannot preach what this book says and not offend somebody somewhere.
Donnie, if they have a good and honest heart, and want to really know what to do, a lot of us came out of the denomination, and we had to be taught. And it just takes a good, honest heart that is searching for truth.
That's right. And it means a lot to you, having had to study and find your way out of there.
Also, like Paul, the Bereans, they search the Scriptures to see the things that Paul was teaching the soul. A person like she's saying, has got a good and honest heart, that's what they'll do. They'll sit down and study with it.
That's right. Sad, isn't it? That's hell.
That's the newest thing I've been coming at. I know you could. We all have.
It's very, very common.
Jesus Christ in your heart.
Can you depend upon the teachings of the New Testament to learn how to worship and serve in the church to which you belong? In other words, can you just go to the Bible and say, "Here, I read about the church here. It furnishes me to everything that pertains to life and godliness. When I read about worship, here's what they did. Now, can I find what we're doing in this book? If not, then I need to do something about it." Right? We need to encourage people. If you cannot find the authority for what you're doing in the church of which you're a member of, then you need to leave it and obey the truth. In conclusion, this, the identity of the church can as easily be destroyed by corrupting its teaching as it can be by corrupting its worship or wearing of an unscriptural name. We've got to be on guard for that. I tell you, Mill Street's not immune to that. And we can't have a false notion that everyone can succumb to error and be led astray while thinking that that could never happen to us. And let our guard down. Can it happen to us? Absolutely. So So we've got to be on guard. We've got to be watchful, vigilant, and always stay within what the Bible teaches. Before the questions, anything anyone want to add to that? What sort of teaching will establish the identity of the church? Scriptural teaching. Right? Good. Book, chapter, verse, Bible preaching. I appreciate that kind of teaching and preaching. What saith the Scriptures? Romans 3 and then verse 4. Well, to have that for everything that we undertake, for what saith the Scripture. How did Christ limit His teaching? He only taught what His Father gave Him. How did the Holy Spirit speak? Only what He had heard, right? How were the apostles limited in their teaching? And the second question, what becomes of those who go beyond the teaching? So how were the apostles limited in what they taught? Yeah. That's right. Were they subject to error? That was not asked to be a trick question, I promise you.
If they let their human emotions get in the way of doctrine, yes. They
weren't infallible.
Led by the Holy Spirit, no.
Yeah.
Okay.
They were divinely inspired, though. What they were in and gave us was.
He told them not to look at what they were going to preach or say, he told them he would tell them.
Okay. When they penned this book, was it inspired?
Yes.
Any Bible writer? Absolutely. What becomes of those who go beyond the teaching? Listen, any question I ask is not a trick question. It's certainly not intended that way. Say it again. What of those who go beyond it?
They don't be a person.
Yeah. That's right. Don't bid them Godspeed. Those that go beyond the teaching, don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. 2 John 9-11. Tell the sufficiency of the Bible. How do we know that it's sufficient? That means it's perfect, that it's complete. We don't need anything else. Good. It's by the inspiration of God because it says, the Bible tells me so. Good. Good. Point out the weakness of human creeds. They're always changing.
Never complete.
No divine authority. Not inspired.
They don't agree.
And none of those things can be said about the Bible. None of it can be said about the gospel and the teachings of the Bible.
Maybe one weakness is they can't get you to heaven.
Yeah. That's right. What book of the New Testament gives the execution of the plan of salvation? Acts. And can you remember where those conversion accounts are? Acts 2 of the Jews. Okay. Acts 8 with the eunuch. Acts 9 with Saul. Cornelius 10. The jailer 16. Corinth 18. Right? Those at Ephesus 19 and Lydia 16. All of those are examples of those that were converted. You think about it, I don't know how many people were converted in the first century. Because the Bible talks about 3,000. And then He talks about adding. And then He talks about multiplying. Yeah, daily. So I don't know how many it was. God could have used any number of those to have given us as to how these people, these individual conversion accounts. But we have a handful of them. Is that enough? It's more than enough, right? It's enough. It's sufficient, is my point about that. Harmonize the cases of conversion given to show how all complied with the same terms. In other words, in Acts 2, you had the Jews who were told to repent and be baptized. They believed. But then in Acts 8, you don't have it specifically stated that the eunuch was told to repent. Well, how can we harmonize that and say that all of them did the very same thing, though it's not specifically stated?
Well, they heard. They all heard.
Okay, they all heard.
And they all heard the same thing, even though it wasn't pinned down.
You know? Heard the same thing.
They believed.
You know, Baptist people do say that they use the jailer as an example of someone who was saved before he was baptized. I've had several discussions that work with the world that were having that scripture, and that's one of the verses they go to.
Yeah. And you can't read that text and come away with that thinking. But you see, and here's something to remember. When you're studying the Bible, once you establish a basic Bible rule that baptism, for example, is for the remission of sins, and later on you read somewhere that someone was a Christian, they obeyed the gospel, you know that they did what? That they were baptized, because you've already established the fact that baptism is for the remission of sins. If Jesus said that except you repent, shall likewise perish, and then you read that someone obeyed the gospel, what is it inferred that they did? They repented, because you've already established that rule. And on down the line. By the way, there's no contradictions in the Bible anyway. Number 9. How may the identity of the church be destroyed by its teaching? Not preaching the Bible, corrupting the teaching, just like the worship or the name of which the Lord's church is called.
Well, it'd be identified as exactly like any other denomination.
Sure. Last one. How does the name of the church affect its identity? The name on your deed identifies your land as belonging to you. We're not talking about this building, but the name of which these people that assemble here are identified identifies us as belonging to the Lord. Right?
We were bought and paid for.
Bought and paid for with His blood. 1 Peter 1:18. I appreciate your good attention.